Amen. Well, we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Way past it there. 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 15, looks like I got the wrong address. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians 5. Yeah, that's not the one I want. Let me try 1 Corinthians 5. The verse is, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You have that memorized?
2 Corinthians
9:15. How'd I get 5? Thank you, honey. 9:15. Yes. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your gift of love to us in Christ Jesus, your Son. We thank you for your great faithfulness to us, that you are unchanging in your watch care over us and all you provided for us. You bring into our lives only that which we need to be fashioned into your image, God, and to accomplish what you want to accomplish for your glory through us here. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. And Father, I ask for the filling of your Spirit tonight to minister the Word of God to the church. And God, you know, I know that I need you. And Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. And Lord, without that provision, without that indwelling, Father, we could not do anything you call us to do. And so, God, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Son, our advocate, our brother, our friend, our intercessor, God, our Savior, our Redeemer. We praise you. We worship you. And dear God, I pray for Miss Pat in the nursery. Feel her also and use her tonight there. And help her in the nursery. And Father, I thank you for the word that's gone forth this morning already, and the children's Sunday school hour, adult Sunday school hour, morning worship service, the offerings, the songs of praise. Dear God, the prayers that are now before your throne, knowing that you've heard every one of them, and you will work according to your will. We trust you. We praise you. Oh, Lord, give us that. May that spirit of thanksgiving show through us, not only this time, though it is a special time for that, but God also every day and year round, because you're worthy. Father, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All right. That was a beautiful card, church. I want to thank you very much for the card that was given. And can express the encouragement and the challenge to want to live up to that. And I'm thankful for the church. And what a blessing. God is good. And I've learned since becoming a pastor, you have an idea of how things will work out, and you kind of, I've learned since being a pastor for over two decades now that no church is the same. And God works, when you got it figured out that God's going to do it one way, he'll do it another way. And I got that figured out. And that sermon that you think will be the best and the most impact, people will be, and the one you think he really got it down, and that one you think he really got messed up usually is the one that God will use, just because he knows you won't take the glory for that one. but we learn to trust him, don't we? And I'm thankful that he doesn't give up on teaching us to trust him. Amen. Because that's certainly and surely what we need. Great is his faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, dear God, to us. Amen. All right, I first want to correct an error in the service this morning in my preaching. I'm glad you gave me the card before I told you this. No, no, but it was has to do with it. And it was an historical error. I gave an illustration that that the Jews of the temple, by Roman law, could put someone to death. And I've read that somewhere and such, and picked that up somewhere. And that's questionable. I find a lot of sources that say to the contrary. The main reason we question that is John 18:31. The Bible says, "Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him," speaking about Jesus. He's speaking to the Jews. "Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." So they said that. Now, just because the Jews said that, those particular Jews there, doesn't necessarily mean it's true. But studying it out and considering the circumstances, if they knew of some law that they could put Jesus to death, why wouldn't they bring it up? And so it seems most likely, though it's not even stated there certainly, it seems most likely that there was no law by which the Jews could put someone to death. They had to have consent of the Roman authority as well. So doesn't, however, change the impact of the illustration. The point was to say that the Pharisees and the leadership could affect someone's death. They did that anyway, did with Jesus, didn't they? They swayed the people, and they swayed who? Pilate. They swayed the Roman government. And so they in a sense, railroaded. It wasn't firsthand, but it was secondhand. They in a sense put Jesus to death by, you know, swaying Pilate, swaying the people anyway. So doesn't change the force illustration, but just the facts there may be yet to be discovered and all that. And it seems most likely that perhaps they didn't have that law to where they could put somebody to death without Pilate's or the Roman government assent. I mentioned before, anytime someone gets up and preaches, oftentimes there's what? Truth and error. Why? Because you got a human being up here preaching, that's error, and you got God's word, and that's truth. Amen. And so you're probably going to get a mixture of that. Hopefully, if we're faithful to the word of God, it's going to be mostly truth. Amen. But we find many sermons that aren't error free. Matter of fact, we've got a good laugh and good joke out of many sermons and that had some errors in them, and just the things said the wrong way and that. Anyway, so I want to clear that up. All right. So thanks be unto God. Getting there, trying to get our hearts ready for this Thanksgiving season. And thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And of course, that's that great salvation he's provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at some reasons why would we call it an unspeakable gift. It's an unspeakable gift because it came by way of, first of all, an unspeakable God. It came by way of, first of all, an unspeakable God. And I'm going to bounce around through a lot of scriptures here tonight. I could have put any number of scriptures under each one of those points. I'm not sticking to one particular passage tonight. Topical, not expositional preaching tonight. The gift came by way of an unspeakable God. Ephesians 20:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." So God's able to do, and I love this, not just above, but exceedingly abundantly above, you know, all that we can ask. Do I get something wrong up there? Yeah. Oh, Ephesians 20, that won't work, will it? I don't know what I did there, so you'll have to find that one out too. See? There's the error already, okay? That's two tonight, so I don't know what my limit is, so. It's chapter 2, okay. Chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. I'll blame it on my finger, my typing fingers, okay? yeah. So, I thought I had fat fingers before, fat fingered typing syndrome before. I really got it now. and I hear it's not 220. It is 220.
Oh, is it 3?
320, okay.
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
320, okay. All righty. You know, you do know that the chapter and verse marks are not inspired, right? So they're not the most critical thing. The critical thing is the Word of God, okay? All right. Amen. An unspeakable God. And Isaiah 55:9, if that's even close, we have, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so God is so much higher than us in so many ways. First Chronicles 22:5, I like this. David is gathering up all the materials to build the temple. God has already told him, you're not going to build it. I'm going to have your son build it. But yet, I love what David does. But he can't build it. But he says, I know my son's going to. I'm going to prepare all that I can for my son. And if you read your Bible, you'll find out when David prepared for that temple, he gathered all the materials. He had all the plans for the temple, and he had all the workers ready to go. And when Solomon came on board, he said, I've got all this ready, and you can add to it if you want. But get busy for God and build that temple. But he was on fire for that. He's excited about building the temple, and he says in 1 Chronicles 22:5, and David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent. So he makes up this word. What word can we describe God? It's the house for God, so it's got to be exceeding magnificent. He kind of makes up a word there, and of fame and of glory throughout all countries, and I'll make preparations for it. So be prepared abundantly before his death, and that's a good prospect to have of God, and that he is worthy of our best. He's great. He's a great God, a great and a powerful God. You might think about the fastest man-powered aircraft, and some of you knowing in that area might come to mind the 71 Blackbird would be the fastest jet, and it's, I guess, was come around 1966 or so. It'll go up to 2,200 miles an hour. That'll mess up your hairdo, okay? 2,200 miles an hour. But however, that is not the fastest. That is the fastest jet, but that is not the fastest man-powered aircraft. You see, there's a man-powered aircraft that was faster, but it was not a jet. It was known as a rocket plane. And that was the North American X-15 rocket plane. It was not a jet. It was rocket-powered. It was a single-seated aircraft that reached a top speed of 4,519 miles per hour. How fast are these speeds? Well, to put it in perspective, a 747 can fly at a cruising speed of 550 miles per hour. Okay, so that's just phenomenal. if you could take that rocket-powered, man-driven aircraft to the sun, you could reach the sun in our universe in 2.5 years at that speed. It'd take you two and a half years at that speed. There's only one problem with that. See, that rocket-powered plane had to be launched from the underside of a modified B-52 at 45,000 feet because it burned up all the fuel in 2 minutes. So that was it. So obviously that's not going to get you there. And by the way, that's just to the sun, which is the star in our universe. What are the closest stars, you know, outside of our universe? Well, Alpha Centauri A, and the two main stars are Alpha Centauri A and Alpha Centauri B, which form a binary pair. They're an average of 4.3 light years from Earth. The third star, Proxima Centauri, is about 4.22 light years from Earth. And is the closest star other than the sun. So 4.2 light years. Okay, we talked about 4,519 miles per hour for that rocket plane. Well, light means 183,000 miles per second. Per second to the closest star, even to our universe. I think we have a big God, amen? And I think we have a big God. And it's an unspeakable gift because it came by way of an unspeakable God. Secondly, it came by way not only of an unspeakable God, but of an unspeakable love. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in what? Love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know what? The love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That love of Christ, it's unspeakable. In other words, you just can't find words to explain it all because it's uncertain. It passes knowledge, that love of Christ. The tragedy that took place at First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas this last week was heartbreaking. I looked online at the inside of that little church. I showed my wife, and it looked like something like this. It looked like something we would meet in. It was those little chairs there. There were folding chairs, and it looked like some of the Baptist churches we visited in Australia as well, and others we visited. We've been in across the country, and when I saw that, it really struck me, just thinking about how someone could do that. But in that shooting, there was a young lady, Joanne Ward, and her daughters, Brooke Ward, age five, her daughter Brooke Ward, and her 7-year-old Emily, were among the victims there. According to Vonda Smith, one who survived it, obviously, this young lady died shielding her children. Ward's daughter, Rihanna, 9, was there at the shooting. But mommy pushed her down when she saw the shooter open fire. Smith wrote, Vonda Smith. And so one of her daughters didn't get shot. She said, I didn't get shot because I was hiding and Mama covered Emily, Ryland, and Brooke. Her surviving daughter said, according to Smith's report. How sad. But this mother, willing to step forward and cover her children while the gunfire is flying, the bullets are flying through there. And stepson Ryland Ward survived but was listed in critical condition the Monday night following. I'm not sure what the updates are on that. But that's the love of a mother. And love of a mother is a strong love. God often compares his love to, he says, how often would I gather you as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, and you would not, Jesus said to Jerusalem. But you know, mother's love is great, but it's not as great as God's. And matter of fact, the scriptures tell us in Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Yes, they can, God says. And we don't even need to pull the illustrations of the tragic things that some mothers have done to their children. Why? Because that human motherly love is not sufficient, and we need that love of God. Amen. And so God's love is even greater than perhaps the greatest human love we could think of, greater even than a mother's love. And we think about it today, the womb ought to be the safest place for a child to be. But that's not the way in this world. That's not how it is now, is it? The womb's a dangerous place for the child to be now, with many that are being killed through abortion and all that. And what a sad thing. But an unspeakable God, an unspeakable love that he has sent our way. God's love is great and unfathomable because God is love. And we just saw he's a great God. He is, you know, he is an unspeakable God. So if God is love, then it has to be an unspeakable love. Because he is love, he's love personified. And in 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God what? For God is love. For God is love. So true love, and the Bible, the scripture says that true love really doesn't even exist apart from God. No one can truly love as God sees it until they're born again. You'll find that in 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, that is the true love, and everyone that loveth is born of God. As far as God's concerned, if you can love, you're born of Him. You're His child. The lost person doesn't really know how to love yet. You know why? Because true love, what? Looks out for the best of someone, doesn't it? It looks out for someone else. You know what? A lost person can't look out for your best because they don't know what the best is for you. So they can't truly love the way that God intends for us. True love looks out for the best for another and is willing to sacrifice themselves if that will help them. And someone lost can't see that. Someone lost can't see that the things of God are best for another. And so they can't actually exercise true love. As honor and as noble it may be among humans, God sees the big picture. God has given us the truth. And we need to know all the truth so we can make right decisions, right? And love others the way that God has shown us to. Paul encourages the churches to love, to increase in knowledge in their love and wisdom in how they love. Because sometimes we get the wrong ideas. But God's love, Romans 5:8, but God committed His love toward us, what? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He died for us, and He suffered what? An unspeakable suffering. An unspeakable suffering. Isaiah talks about that. As many as were stoned at thee, Isaiah 52:14. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And we think about that crucifixion and how horrid that must have been. But there's something that we really can't comprehend, and that is being eternal and being one with God, and then coming down here and putting on this, putting on flesh, and going through the sufferings that we do. That we go through, we can't really imagine what that experience was like for Christ, because we would have no way to do that. An unspeakable suffering. I think about it in the garden as He was preparing to go to the cross, Luke 22:44, or 4:4, according to my sermon here, and being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly. And His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know, that's the only place we find that word agony. It's only used with that with Christ in the King James Bible. That agony that He went through there. And I think it was really unknowable to us, as the point is, an unspeakable suffering, what He went through. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, there's different commentaries on that. What's He talking about there? And that's the only one of Gospels, one of the Gospels that gives us that account, is Luke's account of His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And the question is, was that figurative or was that literal? Well, I've leaned to the fact that it perhaps was figurative of just His great sufferings and the great stress and pressures. But I would have to confess that it very well, as from what I've read, could have been literal. And I'll give you this reason why. I found various witnesses out there on the web about this. One site called medicinenet.com. There's a very rare disease called hematohidrosis, if I'm pronouncing that right. Very rare. It's a rare condition in which an individual is capable of sweating blood during active, what that word, capillaries that feed the sweat glands at hair follicles rupture to cause local bleeding, typically during extreme physical or emotional stress. And I read some other places, I don't have it on here, but I read some other places that most of the times it centers around the face and the head, and the hair and stuff is where that comes out. And some cases have it comes out on the palms. I read one place. Another rare cases had it come out on his stomach, And they don't really know. It's very rare. They don't really know all the things that cause it. But several places list very high stress. Very psychological, you're in psychological distress. And that very well could be. That could be what Christ went through during that time. The glands rupture, the vessels rupture, the sweat glands rupture, caused them to exude blood, occurring under conditions of extreme physical or emotional stress. Some believe that if that was the case, then the prayer that he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That he was praying not to die from that in the garden, so that he could go and finish the cross. It's just hard to tell there. There's things that are beyond our understanding, and unspeakable suffering upon that cross that he suffered for us, we know that we've learned through study that the cross, actually we know that he was scourged first. Many times when they got done scourging them, everything that was, many parts that were on the inside were hanging on the outside and such. By the time they put him up on the cross, and they would nail him there. And of course, he had the additional mocking of the soldiers, where they pulled him aside, put the robe on him, put the crown of thorns on his head, beat him over the head with a reed, spit on him, and then dragged, then took him out before Pilate, then led him off to be crucified. But we know that they would nail them to that cross. They put a stand under their feet, and it'd be their insides, the weight of everything hanging down, all that. It got to the point where they couldn't breathe, and to be able to stay alive, they had to push themselves up off that footstand to breathe, to get the next breath, and eventually they would just lose the strength to do that, and they would hang there and suffocate. Usually would suffocate before would die by suffocation, and I would imagine you can't imagine how terrible that would be. But of course, with Christ, what did he do? They went up and he gave up his spirit, and they went up and pierced his side. An unspeakable. Suffering. And what was his greatest suffering that we haven't known? What did he say? Matthew 27:46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, he became forsaken so you and I wouldn't have to ever be forsaken. That I never get over that. He became forsaken. He had perfect fellowship with the Father, and he gave that up so that you and I would never have to be forsaken like he was. What a blessing. My God, why has thou forsaken me? He did that for me. An unspeakable suffering. And then also, nice of me to put up the verse for you there. An unspeakable need. That suffering came to meet an unspeakable need. Ephesians 2:12 talks about us in our lost estate. At that time, when we were out without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, without God, having no hope. Listen, there's nothing more terrible than having no hope, we think about hell. There's some teachings that are being resurrected today, that hell is not a place of eternal suffering. That hell is simply a place. Some believe it's a lake of fire, but when you get thrown in, as you would any lake of fire, you burn up and you die, and that's it. Well, I would submit to you, if that's it, then the martyrs also suffered hell, because many of them were burned at the stake. So what did they get over the loss? They suffered the same thing a lost person would, and I don't believe that. The Bible teaches it's an eternal punishment. Jesus said, in unspeakable need that we had, Mark 8:36, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Oh, to imagine hell, and to think of our need to be saved from that. God knew that. in 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul said this: we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. We cannot describe the greatness of that death. I always like to make sure, in a loving way, to people and witness to them, that that the penalty for sin is not only death, physical, but it's also death spiritual. It's an eternal death in the lake of fire, because Jesus came to save us from that. And by the way, if we didn't have something like that to face, what was the great cause for God to go through all that He did to get us saved? No, there's a great death. We have a great need, and that's why He has a great love and sent His Son in that great suffering, that unspeakable suffering, for us to meet our unspeakable need. In Revelation 14:11. The Bible says the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Revelation 21:8 says this: but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part what? In the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's a horrible thing. That's a fearful thing. I always tell people when I'm witnessing to them, now how many people do you have to murder to be a murderer? And they would say, one. And then I would say to them, and how many lies do you have to tell in the eyes of a holy God to be a liar? And they would have to confess just one. And that verse right there says, murderers and liars get their part in the lake that's burned with fire and brimstone. By the way, the Bible says, yea, let God be true, and what? Every man a liar. So no one can say they're not a liar as far as the Bible goes. And God came to save liars, amen. And that don't mean we have to keep on lying all the time, amen. As believers, we're to turn away from that. We're to speak the truth in love. And amen. So it's an unspeakable need. An unspeakable need, which came by what? Unspeakable grace. So many verses we could have put there. I think 2 Corinthians 8:9 is one of the ones that just puts God's grace so clearly, so powerfully. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became he poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I mean, if that doesn't describe the riches of God's grace so powerfully, I don't know what does. But so many others tell us about this immeasurable grace. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So the grace is of his riches, according to the riches of his grace. Listen to what Paul says about God's riches in Ephesians 2:7. In the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. There is a tie with riches and grace again. Listen to Ephesians 3:8. He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, here it is, the unsearchable riches of Christ. So just as unsearchable as God is, so is his grace unsearchable. It's just amazing. We have an unspeakable God in all these ways, in all these realms. Finally, I think about forgiveness, which that grace brings. According to BrainyQuote.com, Mark Twain said this: forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. Forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. That's a pretty sobering picture, isn't it? And that's the way our Lord is, especially when he made the violet and the heel. He made the heel, you know. He made us. And what a sobering thing. And then finally, and I'm done. which leads us to where we started. It's an unspeakable gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is what? A gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift that we get saved. By the way, it's a gift. It's a gift that we get to live for him too, isn't it? We can only do it by what? The gift that he put in us, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can live by him. That's the only way we can become more Christ-like, is by the gift he put in us. And so thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. And we thank you for loving us so much. Your mercies are new every morning as we sang. And we thank you for your tender mercies. But dear God, we praise you for being a holy God, also for being a just God, for none other could do, none other could would suffice. All these things are necessary. But we thank you for your grace and love to us in Christ Jesus, for the provisions that you made for us to be saved, to know you, to serve you while we're here, and to long to see you one day, to long to see your blessed Son come and return and to be with him. Father, and to look forward to pray that others also here might be saved and changed, and that believers, that we, dear God, would be more in the image of your blessed Son. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We're thankful for all you've done this season and always. And we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.